morning. Welcome to worship. Thank you for coming this morning. The announcements are in the church calendar box on the right-hand side of your bulletin that I need to make you aware of. This is the third Sunday, and normally on the third Sunday we have a family fellowship luncheon, but the family fellowship luncheon for this month will be hosted by Julia Fernandez and Bonnie Perkins this Wednesday night at Julia's Lake House. And Julia's Lake House is the best view on Enid Lake. And we always have a good time when we go out there. And thank you for having us. And she has said that you may come as early as you please. But we will eat. We plan to eat at 6:30. And if you need directions, I printed up some directions, and you can get those back there at the back if you need them. The women of the church will be collecting for their basket ministry again. If you would like to participate in this, please bring individually wrapped snack items to the Ed building. And also, there's another place in the Ed building where items are being collected for Samaritan's Purse, which is a Christmas time ministry. At the bottom of your bulletin, you'll find question 20 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And question 20 says, did God leave all mankind to perish in the estate of sin and misery? And the answer is, the call to worship this morning comes from Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. Would you read it with me responsively? What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? A metal image, a teacher of lies. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. Stand and let's all sing together the doxology. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh Lord God Almighty, we have not come to worship an idol or an image that has been carved by the hands of a man. We have not come to worship gods of wood and stone that are covered with gold and silver that have no breath in their nostrils. We have come to worship the true and living God, the one who is from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord God omnipotent, So we pray that You would enlighten our minds that we may know You as You truly are. And warm our hearts so that we may love You with all of our strength and worthily praise You. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our first hymn this morning is number 170, Fairest Lord Jesus. If you are able, would you please take the hymn book and turn to 170, and let's all stand and sing all stanzas of Fairest Lord Jesus. Join me. Let's all confess our common faith together using the ancient Apostles' Creed. Christian, what is it that you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Be comforted and hear the good tidings of the gospel. If any man has sinned, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Heavenly Father, we believe, but still we are plagued with unbelief. Your abundant goodness has helped us to believe, but our faith is always weak and wavering. It is slow to increase and easily slides backwards. It should scale up to the heavens, but it lies groveling in the dust. You are a covenant God, faithful to your word. Raise our faith upward where we trust in you and embrace you to be our Lord. Breathe in our prayers, inhabit our praises, speak in our words, move in our actions, and live in our lives. Give us grace to trust you in the worst darkness, to trust you when we cannot see, to trust you when all seems to be lost. Give us boldness to stand with Christ in this dark world. Give us faith that fears no evil, even when we pass through the valley of the shadow of death. Grow our trust until faith becomes sight in the glory of eternity. Father, I pray this morning for the Whiston family, the 6 young children and wife that lost their father this Friday in Oxford. I pray for them, Lord, this grieving family, that you would comfort them and provide for them at this time of desperate need. Father, I pray for missionaries of Jesus Christ all over the world, and particularly for the ones that we support that are listed on our bulletin. I pray for the Bolings in Mexico. I pray for the chaplains with Mission to the World. I pray for the Davilas in Costa Rica. I pray for the Dahogues in North Africa working among Muslims. I pray for Steve and Diane Hill in Peru. I pray for the Pattersons with Wycliffe Bible Translators. And I pray for the Romains working with Muslims in New York City. And Lord, I pray for One Door Ministries and their ministry to the pastors on the island of Laganav in Haiti. And I pray especially for Pastor Ago's son, who was involved in a motorcycle accident a week ago. And thank you that he has received the care that he needed, that he has received the surgery on his to repair his broken leg. And I pray for him to recover fully from that. And I pray that Ago might receive the funds necessary to pay for all of his doctor bills. Lord, I ask that you would bless our attendance upon your word this day. Show it to us as your inerrant, inspired word meant for our edification, and enable us to see the wonderful things which you have stored up for us in your word. And we will give you all the praise and all the glory, for we ask it in the strong name of Jesus our Savior. Amen. On page 818 in the back of your Trinity hymn book, you will find the words to Psalm 93, and that is our responsive reading this morning. Would you please turn there and let's read Psalm 93 together responsively. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty.
The Lord is robed in majesty.
The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved.
Your throne is established on the earth. You are all returned.
The seas have lifted up. O Lord, the seas have lifted up their voice. The seas have lifted up their pounding waves.
My name is the thunder of great waters. My name is the prayer of the sea. The Lord is my God.
Your statutes stand firm. Our next hymn is number 252, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Would you please turn to hymn number 252 and stand if you are able, and let's sing stanzas 1 through 4 of When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare to receive our morning offering. O God, our Heavenly Father, the owner of the cattle on a thousand hills does not need to be enriched by any gifts that we may bring. But You do love a cheerful giver. You love someone who gives out of recognition of who You are and of gratitude for what You have done and who You are. Receive these our offerings, which we present before You. I pray that we give them with a cheerful heart, and with them ourselves, our souls and our bodies, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to You, through Jesus Christ our Lord. In His name we pray. Amen. message this morning comes from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, and this is what it says. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is the word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands and abides forever. May He bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this morning. And we'll bring a message from that text after the choir sings the special. I'm glad to be a member of the Presbyterian Church in America. The Presbyterian Church in America has a strong commitment to evangelism, to missionary work at home and abroad, and to Christian education. From its inception, the Church has determined our purpose to be faithful to the Scriptures, true to the Reformed faith, and obedient to the Great Commission. I like that statement. Faithful to the Scriptures, true to the Reformed faith, and obedient to the Great Commission. The most important phrase in that statement is faithful to the Scriptures. Why is that? Because that is the foundation of the rest of it. The Reformed faith comes out of the Scriptures. The Great Commission is contained in the Scriptures. Faithful to the Scriptures means that everything that we do is grounded in and guided by the Scriptures. Our worship is grounded in and guided by the Scriptures. Our doctrine is grounded in and guided by the Scriptures. Our church government is grounded in and guided by the Scriptures. Our whole world and life view is grounded in and guided by the Scriptures. The justification for that is found here in our text this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. In the first part of 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is telling Timothy about how things are going to be in the last days. What he can expect and what we can expect is apostasy and a progressive trend toward more evil. So he is challenging and encouraging him and instructing him and us how to live strong for Christ in this environment. How do you do that? How do you lead the church in an environment of apostasy, increasing ungodliness and hostility? As we look at verses 10 to 17, Paul's focus is on Timothy being strong and loyal as a defender of the faith and a leader of the church. And what he does in this passage is tell Timothy what he has going for him. First of all, he says, "You have followed my example." Verse 10 through 13. "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." Secondly, he says, "You have strong convictions built into your spiritual foundation." Verses 14 and 15. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. From childhood you have been taught the Scriptures." We know from other references that this refers to Timothy's mother and grandmother. Paul had his own input into Timothy's life, but the input of Timothy's mother and Timothy's grandmother were also a part of building the strong foundation that gave him strong convictions that will help him to face the challenges before the church in a world that is getting more ungodly. Then thirdly, he says to Timothy, "You need a strong confidence in Scripture." Verse 16 and 17. "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." In this passage, Paul is moving to the Scriptures as the necessary ingredient to be the foundation of everything that we do in the church and the church does in the world. We are to be a people of the book. We are to be a people of the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. So why should we be a people of the book? When he says Scriptures here, he's talking about the Bible. He's talking about the Word of God. He's talking about the 66 books of the Old and New Testaments from Genesis all the way to Revelation. Why is it that we build our lives on this book? There are six reasons here, and I'm going to give them to you, not in the exact order that they occur in the text, but I'm going to give you six reasons why we give such preeminence to the Scriptures. First of all, the Scriptures come from God. Verse 16 says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable." That's the way the English Standard Version reads, and it is a literal translation of the verse. If you're using the King James Version, it says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." Now, we have a doctrine called the inspiration of the Bible, and it is perfectly all right to use that term if you explain what it means. But it is actually not what this verse says. The word that is translated inspiration in the King James Version and in other versions is theopneustos in the Greek. And it literally means God breathed. Theos means God and pneustos means breath. You put them together and you get theopneustos, God breathed. That's why the English Standard Version translates it God breathed. And that's why the New International Version translates it God breathed. You say, well, why is that such a big deal? It is a big deal if you understand inspiration to mean what it sounds like it means. Inspiration sounds like breathing into something. Inspire in Latin means to breathe into. It sounds like you've got this book, the Scriptures, and God breathes into it. And that makes it the Word of God. That's not what 2 Timothy 3:16 is saying. 2 Timothy 3:16 is saying that all Scripture is theopneustos, breathed out by God, and is profitable. You see, it is saying that the Scripture originates with God, and it is breathed out by Him. Scripture comes from God. He is the source of it. If God is the source of this book, then it makes this book very valuable. It is the most valuable book that you could possibly have. It is authoritative. It is inerrant. Whatever it speaks about, you can believe it, because who knows anything better than God? God is the author of the Scriptures, this book that we call the Bible. Now, this term Scripture in verse 16 is a technical term for the Old Testament. It is used 51 times in the New Testament to refer to the whole Old Testament, or to a particular passage in the Old Testament, in the Law or in the Prophets or in the Psalms. For instance, in Luke chapter 4, 16 through 21, Jesus came to Nazareth where He had been brought up. And as was His custom, He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day to worship. And He stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to Him. He unrolled the scroll and He found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon Me, because He has anointed Me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent Me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And He rolled up the scroll and He gave it back to the attendant, and He sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on Him. And He began to say to them, "Today, this Scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." He read from a passage in Isaiah. And then He said, "Today, this Scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." This Scripture, Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. Here's another example. In Luke 24, after the crucifixion, Jesus is raised from the dead, and He comes back and He meets two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus, and they don't recognize Him. And He has a conversation with them, and they don't understand what has just happened in Jerusalem. And Luke 24:27 says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself." He interpreted to them in all the Scriptures, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, the things concerning Himself. Moses and all the prophets, that is a big chunk of the Old Testament. And Jesus calls that the Scriptures. Time and time again, the term Scripture is used to refer to the books that we call the Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi. So the term Scripture here in 2 Timothy 3:16 definitely means the Old Testament, because the New Testament was only being written at the time that Paul was writing this to Timothy. But Jesus promised the apostles that He, by the Holy Spirit, was going to bring to their remembrance the things that occurred among them with Him, and that would be written down, and that would become the New Testament Scriptures. The early church was already recognizing the writings of Paul as Scripture. And eventually, about the 3rd and 4th centuries, the church assembled the books contained in our New Testament and declared that these books are recognized as Scripture. They didn't declare those books to be Scripture. They declared what the church had recognized as Scripture since the days of the apostles. So, when we say that the Scriptures are God-breathed, as the Apostle Paul does here, the emphasis does not rest upon the nature of Scripture, nor does it rest upon the effects of Scripture, but the emphasis rests upon the origination of Scripture. Scripture is God-breathed. That is, it is something that is come forth from God. It is something that had its origin with God. All Scripture proceeds from God, not from men. It is something that He breathes out through a man. So it is a divine product. The emphasis rests then not upon the nature of the Scripture or the effects of Scripture, though those points are there, they're made, but the emphasis rests upon the origination of Scripture. So all Scripture is breathed out by God. It comes from God. Scripture is not the product of man, but it originates with God, and it is the product of God. When we read the Bible, we are reading the very words of God. What a privilege it is to hold in your hands the very words of God. That's the first reason why we should build our lives on this book. Secondly, the Scriptures are able to produce salvation. Verse 15 says, "And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." In John's Gospel, we have the continual teaching of Jesus about the power of His Word and the power of the Word of God. But in chapter 5 and verse 24, we read this, the words of Jesus. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." That is a tremendous verse. That is a verse that sums up the essence of the gospel. Believing in God, the God who sent Jesus Christ, and hearing the word brings eternal life and delivers someone from judgment, passing out of death into life. And notice the key to it all in verse 24. "He who hears my word." The word is the agency. The word is that which begets new life in the soul of a man. In John chapter 6, toward the end of the chapter, Jesus again is teaching in this familiar section where he speaks on the bread of life. But in verse 63, he says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing." And then this, "The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. And if they haven't had that effect upon you," verse 64 implies, "that's because you don't believe." So the word mixed with faith produces life. And that is all brought about by the Holy Spirit. But then it is the Word of God. It is the Scriptures that the Holy Spirit uses to produce salvation in the soul of a person. That's the second reason in this text why we are a people of the book. Thirdly, the Scriptures are profitable for teaching. Verse 16 says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching." Some versions say doctrine. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for doctrine. And the reason is the term teaching here does not describe a process, it describes content. It describes a body of truth, that which is taught. The Scripture then is to deposit with you truth. It gives you a body of truth by which you are to think and act. That's basically it. The Scripture is a body of truth which is to control your thinking and your acting. And so as you study the Word of God, you accumulate this body of truth, a repository of truth. And as you accumulate that truth, you extract from it principles for life and thought. It controls the way you think and act. If you are a genuine believer in Christ, you will assimilate that truth into your mind and it will affect how you think and how you act. There's another thing. The Scriptures are profitable for reproof. The word reproof literally means to rebuke, to confront someone with a view toward convicting them of misbehavior. It's to rebuke someone's misconduct or to rebuke false teaching or error, whatever. The word that has such a positive ministry also has a negative ministry of tearing things down, of exposing error and misconduct. The Word is not just a builder. It is something that exposes and tears down what deserves to be torn down and evicted, eradicated from our lives. The Bible has a rebuking ministry, a rebuking effect. That's what it does for sin in our lives, and that's what it does for error in our lives. It will rebuke us and judge us, and we will feel the judgment of sin in our lives as we read it, and we have to confess it, and we have to get rid of it, and we have to leave it behind. There's another thing. The Scriptures are profitable for correction. Verse 16 says, "For correction." The Scriptures not only expose sin and error, But the Scripture has the ability to correct both of those things. It has a corrective capability. The word here, it literally means to straighten up upon. To lift you up and straighten you up. What happens? The Word of God comes along. It cuts you open and exposes your sin. It slays you. It exposes false belief, false teaching, false thinking. And then the Word of God picks you up and straightens you up and it sets you back up on your feet. It has the ability to straighten up your conduct, to thoroughly restore you to an upright position is what the Word means. It doesn't just split you open and let you lie there. It puts you back together again. It imparts truth. It exposes error and it cures you from it. The Scriptures have the cure for sin and error and misconduct. There's one more thing. The Scriptures are profitable for training in righteousness. Verse 16 says, "And for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Now, what does training in righteousness mean? Training means to train up a child. That's exactly what it means. That's what it has to do with, the training of a child. It's having to do with educating children. The Word is able to bring you up. That's what it means. To nurture you, to raise you, to grow you, to bring you up to maturity. This is the positive side of it. It's not only correcting you, but it's bringing you up. It's building you up. It's dealing with your faults. That's half of it. Instructing you in what is right is the other half. So the Word takes its reproving power and it uses that to correct you. And the Word takes its doctrinal content and it uses that to train you. And the process is complete. And the end result in verse 17 is that the person of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So this is why the Scriptures are so important to us. This is why we are a people of the book. The Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation. We often say here that you cannot do anything to save yourself. We are all in a hopeless and helpless condition. But the Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation. That is why it is so important to get yourself in a place to hear the Word of God. That's why we ought to avail ourselves of every opportunity we have to sit under the teaching of the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. This is where salvation is found. This is where grace and mercy are found. This is where God is found. This is what the Holy Spirit uses to regenerate your heart and to save your soul from damnation. May God give us ears to hear it. All Scripture is breathed out by God. And profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the Scriptures that are able to make us wise unto salvation. I thank You that Scripture is not a product of the mind of men, but it comes from You, the all-wise, omniscient God. I pray that You will use the Scriptures to teach us, to reprove us, to correct us, to train us in righteousness so that we may be completely equipped for every good work. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Our final hymn this morning is number 307. We're going to sing verses 1, 3, and 5 of "Nothing But the Blood of Jesus." Will you please stand and let's sing stanzas 1, 3, and 5. "Nothing But the Blood of Jesus."
What can make me whole again?
this is a very brief and uncertain life. Be sure that the path you are on today leads to the destination where you want to end up. Let God's Word be your only rule. Let Christ be your only hope. Let the Holy Spirit be your guide. And let the glory of God be your only ultimate end. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you all. God be with you.